What's that? Good morning. Just a couple of announcements. This week, Monday. Seems pretty loud, but anyway. Monday, there's ladies' Bible study here at the church at 7. Wednesday, men's Bible study, 7:30 at Tom's. Friday, Bible study, 7 here at the church. On Saturday evening, Stephen Tracy will be hosting the youth at the Sylvan Meadows School Gym, 7 to 10, did you say? Next Sunday morning, Sunday school and adult Bible study at 10, followed by worship service at 11. Are there any other announcements?
When we brought food to the Amethyst House, one of the people that we communicate with, Tanya, was talking about the need for coats. If they don't need them at the Amethyst House, they give them to the homeless. So I'll have a couple of boxes out in the entryway, and then if anybody wants to donate any winter clothing, Clay and I will see that it gets there. So thank you.
Thanks. Are there any prayer requests? Order of service today. We'll open with hymn 327. Then we'll ask, or Ryan will be doing scripture reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. We'll ask Tom to open in prayer, and then Tom will bring the message from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 1 to 29. And we'll close with hymn 460, followed by the doxology 670 and potluck. Thanks.
There's light, world, look at the sea. Today's reading for today is Galatians 6, verse 3 to 10. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and in not another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap for who he sows to the flesh. Will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of household faith.
Shall we open in a word of prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day, another day of grace. Father, we come to You in the season of winter, where things are a little bit colder and the wind is a little bit more bitter. A season where things aren't growing. Things are darker at times, where it's more cloudy days and less sunlight. But Your word is so bright. Scripture is so evidently near. That Holy Spirit that dwells is so much upon us in a season where at this time of year, there's many, many who are suffering and or maybe look into themselves, and maybe they are at a season in life where they are looking for change. But Father, you know the hearts of all. You know where their hearts are at. You know where their hearts will go. You understand the frailty of the person. And you understand how to change and move them in a direction so that they can produce more and more love in a dark, stained world. Father, we thank you for the ability to worship you in a free country. We thank you, although our freedoms have changed, we are still able to worship. And Father, we ask for the courage and the strength when those freedoms are being taken away or being absolved, that we would stand. Stand in the truth of the word, in the strength of the gospel, in what is right. Father, we thank you for this congregation here in Sylvan Lake. We thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ, the bride of Christ here. We ask that you would bless them this hour and bless them this day and help them on this Sabbath day to be able to look into your word and direct from it and glean from it what is necessary for this day. Because your mercies are new every day. Give us the strength to uplift each other in the power of the truth through that Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that you would give us the ability to hold each other accountable. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are no different. We are no less. We are not common, but we are family. And we ask that you would just give us that evidence inside and give us the ability to speak with the unifying hearts that we are sons and daughters of the Most Mighty God. And Father, we thank you for all the congregants here, and we thank you for all that you've blessed us with today. And we thank you for that perfect prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue. May the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus our Lord and Savior be granted unto you through that indwelling Holy Spirit on this hour and day of worship. Amen. We can take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Chapter 15. And we'll read from 1 to 29. Before we do that, though, we maybe can get a little bit of an understanding of what's happening here. This is a chapter that's a controversy of about Moses' teaching. And it's a chapter which they thought they had this nipped in the bud a few chapters back, but it seems to keep coming up and coming up and coming up, where the Pharisees or the Judaizers here want to use the physical circumcision as a means for salvation, and they want to continue to harp on this as a way to be saved, and it keeps coming up. And I guess the vision that Peter had in chapter 10 and 11 and of this same book was pressed upon them earlier in the chapter, but it seems to still come up, and it came up in this chapter. And we really want to emphasize, I guess, do we have those type of doctrine in ourselves? Do we have these thoughts or ideas where this has to be done to be saved? And if we do, then maybe we should take a second look at it, because it's the five solas of grace. And if you want to know what the gospel message is, it's in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it's four verses long. So it all has to do with, but basically in this chapter, they've been trying to let people know, the Jews, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, all the ones that have the idea that you have to go to the Old Testament, the legal system, and the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are important that we follow them, but they're not the necessities of salvation. And so we'll go back to the 10th chapter here. And Peter had a vision. We probably remember the vision that he had. It says in the 11th verse here, first of all, he was very hungry and he fell into a trance, and then the trance gave him a vision. And it says, and that he saw heaven opened up. This is in the 10th chapter of Acts. And certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And it's interesting, Peter here was bold enough to kind of argue with the Lord and say, but Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again a second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And then she was eventually raised up to heaven. It's important to realize that, yes, it has very little to do with what you were eating. Obviously, you want to eat healthy, you want to eat good food, you want to eat things, but it has very little to do with that. It has more to do with the Gentiles being grafted in, and every tongue nation will be part of the kingdom. And what God cleans or cleanses, do not call common. Meaning, if you call something common, you've elevated yourself above what is common. And that's what he's saying here. And Peter understands the vision. Peter speaks with Cornelius from verses 24 to 33. And Cornelius, his prayer is heard. And in this chapter, Cornelius is very much a devout person of God. And from 34 to 43 of the 10th chapter, it goes into he understands the vision. And then in the final few verses here, the Holy Ghost descends to prove to anyone that was around that these Gentiles were actually saved. Christians, with the Holy Spirit indwelling. It says, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, because they remembered the gift being poured out in the first or second chapter when it happened to them. Now it's happening to the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So they spoke with different languages and magnified God. And they answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as us? They need to be baptized. Now this they're talking about is the baptism of water, but they received the Holy Ghost already, just like them. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So we go to our text here in the 15th chapter, and there's another controversy coming up, which is, again, circumcision, or whatever we can come up with in our heads to make somebody else uncommon, some other person that doesn't quite hit the mark in our thoughts and our ideas. So we'll read the text, and I'll go through certain verses, and I'll stop myself here. I'm not going to read through the whole text all at once, but I'll just go slowly and comment. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren that and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. So it's not just believing in the work of the cross, and this the cross obviously has happened at this point. Jesus said it is finished. The work is done, it's complete. The gospel message, which is in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, I can read it real quickly here. Chapter 15 is complete. The gospel of says it's in the 15th chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, meaning received, you received it in your heart, and wherein ye stand. This is the gospel, it doesn't change. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to take away from it. I'm going to stand in what it says and what Scripture says. By which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. It was prophesied that he would. And that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So he was buried, dead, and then he rose again according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas and the 12 and then 500 other people that saw him after he had risen from the dead as verification that this man, Jesus Christ, was risen from the dead. So the work of the cross, right? That's the work of the cross. That's the gospel message. And it's by the five solas of grace. So we have that as the important part of what the gospel message is. So when Jesus went to the cross, he died. And he paid for the sins of the whole world. But it wasn't applied to the whole world. Because it's applied to the ones who believe in the work of the cross. The application of the body and blood of Christ is applied to the ones who believe that the cross was fulfilling. He died, and all the sins that you have sinned, will sin, or will sin tomorrow, have been applied to that cross. And that gospel message is, he died in 3 hours of darkness, and he happened, and he received the wrath of God, and the sin of the world came to him, and it was applied to him. And what did we receive? We received his life, his 30 or so perfect years of life. His imputed righteousness was given to us on Easter Sunday, where now Jesus Christ imputed the righteousness of his life, his perfect life, into you, and you He received your sin, which lay at Calvary's cross, and is removed as far as the east is from the west. And how does that happen? A person is broken, lowly, and contrite, and they're allowed to be broken, lowly, and contrite by the mighty power of God. They don't know where to go, except they look up. They look up, and grace, the favor of God, is entered into their heart. And as they receive the grace of God, they have a desire to hear and know more about God, this God. And they receive faith by the hearing of the word, the gospel, the scriptures. And through faith, they then become more Christ-like through sanctification. They're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So they're growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They have a desire to look more into the word day by day. And they're comfortable with the fact that God is their all in all. Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit dwells in their heart and guides and directs. But they're never comfortable in their sin. Let me say that again. They're never comfortable in their sin because they will sin. They don't take for granted that they're sinners saved by the grace of God. They don't forget where they came from. They don't forget they were born from above, regenerated, and changed. They do not forget that the heart that they have has now been taken. Their stony heart has been removed, and a clay heart has been put in so that it can be molded and made as God has fashioned and will fashion until he comes again, when Jesus comes again to judge the quick and the dead. So we have here in the text the idea of circumcision being something. Do we preach a false idea? Do we preach a false doctrine that's necessary for salvation? Is it our testimony? Is it our baptism? Is it our confession? Is it our tongue? Is it our nation? There's so many things that you can add to it because the flesh wants to take some credit. It's where we're born or where we're from. It's not. It's about him, Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about to question. Why is this still a problem? Why do we have this issue? We need to discuss it with the apostles and elders. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria. Samaria is the half-breeds, according to most of the Samaritans, weren't treated very good. But they're not common. They're part of the kingdom. We need to understand that. Or I need to understand. The conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Why? Why was it needful? Because it wasn't needful. It was somebody pushing something on somebody else so that they could feel higher, and they were just common. They were not part of the bride of Christ. They needed to do this first, get circumcised. They needed, and we understand that Paul didn't have a problem with circumcision. How do we know that? Well, he circumcised Timothy. 16th chapter, it says, him would Paul have gone forth, this is the third verse, and took and circumcised them because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all this, that his father was a Greek. He wasn't against circumcision. He was against what was behind their attitude. And their attitude was, these people are common. Peter had been changed in his in that 10th and 11th chapter. And he understood this as a problem, that you can't be like this. So, but they rose up a sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it's needful to circumcise and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Good for Peter. Because he was in the same situation two chapters back. He was promoting this idea. But once he saw the vision and God told him, the Gentiles aren't common. They're just like you. He understood. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor were able to bear? But we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So Peter is saying they're no different than us. They're not common. They're part of us. They're the bride of Christ. They're Christian. They're Christian. We believe, notice how it says, we believe through the grace of God, Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. By grace alone, through the gift of faith alone, by the power of Christ alone, through the words of Scripture alone, and God gets the glory alone. That's the solas of grace. Ephesians covers that in a few verses in chapter 2. It says the same thing. On the 8th verse it says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're going to boast in anybody's works, you boast in the cross and what Christ has done for you, is doing for you presently, and will do for you when he comes again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You notice, you're created unto good works. You're ordained to do good works. You don't come up with them yourselves. Because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, you will do good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. So we have this grace, these five solas of grace that helps us understand what the Holy Spirit is directing us to do. Then it says, we through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. It's supporting the Gentiles were actually authentic Christians, is what they're doing here. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. So now James gets involved. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Some people might say that this is God's plan B. Gentiles were grafted in because of the disobedience of the Jews. Well, what does Genesis say? Chapter 3 of Genesis, chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 3. And this is the Abraham's basically calling. He says basically in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and it shall, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All families of the earth, every tongue, tribe, and nation. In chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 18. and in thy seed singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's interesting, eh? It's the spiritual seed of Abraham. The ones that the army that God built up in Genesis after the fall, the curse that happened. What does God say to the serpent? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which the garden, in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat, neither shall ye touch, neither lest ye die. And the woman was tempted, and the man followed suit. And the serpent is cursed in 14. What does it say? It says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all every beast of the field. And upon the belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat, and all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus Christ will come out of thy seed. And there will be an army of the spiritual seed of Abraham that will come forth, that will be against evil, that will fight and stand against evil, the chosen before the foundation of the world, the called, the elect, that will fight against what's wrong, stand up for what's right, because they're constrained by the love of Christ through that Holy Spirit to do what's right and to refrain from what's evil. Do they do it perfectly? No. They understand where they came from, and they understand where God has brought them to, saved by the grace of God. After that, the 13th verse here in Acts 15, and after that they held their peace. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take them out of the people of out them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after God, the Lord, and the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all things, these things. Known unto God are all the works from the beginning of the world. Tabernacle of God. The New Testament is called the temple of God. The kingdom of God is within you, the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives in the temple. You're given a new heart. You're given a heart that is moldable. Ezekiel chapter 36 is very clear on this. What happens to the ones that get transformed and changed and renewed and born again and born from above and out of darkness into light? Chapter 36, he talks about this very clearly. Verse 24, for I'll take you from among the heathen, the Gentiles, all the nations, and gather you out of the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. Why are you clean? Because God's sprinkling clean water on you. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. God does this to all Christians, because they are his. That's how they abide in him and he in them. We are his. We are his workmanship. known unto God are all the, this is 18th verse, are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles are that are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they, what? Abstain from the pollution of idols unto fornication and strangled from with blood. So there's some things in here that they're asking them to do. Abstain. I think the abstaining from the pollution of idols is quite important. The eating of meats that sacrificed to idol worship. You know, an idol is something that you appreciate. You spend a lot of time looking at, reading about information about that person or individual or about the idol. Or it's doing something that takes up more time than you would by just spending time with God through either your devotionals or through your reading or whatever it is. I'll give you an example of myself. When I was a young person, I loved watching hockey. And I would spend as much time as possible watching hockey and playing road hockey and anything to do with hockey. And at the time, I used to idolize Bobby Orr. He was just, I spent hours reading about him, his stats, everything. That's idol worship. That is idol worship. That's just a small example as a young boy. What is entertaining your mind? What are you occupying your time with? Where your time is occupied, there is your treasure. When you become new, your time is changed. Your desires have changed. So you are desiring to seek God in everything you do. In everything you want. You want his approval for what you're going to do next. So that could be in the middle of your work day. Say, well, Lord, what can I be doing? Like, how can I fix this problem? Whatever. But you've changed. Whereas before, you were just focused on most of the time that idol. And what takes away the times right now, one of the things that I think is an idol is reels on your phone. That's an idol. It takes up so much time. When you should be, if you're going to look at anything on your phone, maybe we should look at some of the things that God is showing us. If you've got a Bible app, you read that, things like that. But there are idols out there that pollute the mind, influence you in a negative way. So they send the letters. It says here they sent letters in 22 that then pleased the apostles and elders, the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas unto, namely, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, who was chief among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with the words subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So they're verifying it. It's all about what Christ did, is doing, and will do. It is finished. The work is finished. The cross is complete. Nothing is lacking in the word. The word of God, the actual Bible, is inexhaustible. You cannot never get all of what is in there inside you, because the more you read it, the more you find out what you missed. It's a book that is so important that we want to be involved with it, and we want people to be involved with it because it changes lives. Jesus himself said he is the word. So it is something, can you conjure it up out of your own to-do list? I'm going to read my Bible on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday at 6 a.m. No, that's not how it works. You get the desire through the Holy Spirit. you'll read certain sections that interest you, and then the word becomes very much so a part of your life. In your work, if you're working, it might be the conversation you have with God day by day. It might be whatever you do as an occupation, you might be talking to him. Lord, I kind of need help here with this decision. I need help with that decision. That's all part of it. That Holy Spirit that guides. It seemed good unto us to being assembled in one accord to send chosen men unto the beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They've lost their lives. They've been martyred. We've sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, meaning you have the Holy Ghost is into you and he's changed you, because if the Holy Ghost says it's good and you say it's good, then it's probably good. And the reason why you wouldn't move forward in that situation is maybe you lack energy or you lack a drive that is necessary for you to move forward. But lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Circumcision. We're not to take ourselves and make ourselves better than somebody else. You know, I've come to the conclusion that when we tell stories about people that are in our past that mean a lot to us, it's better just to say it in a kind of like, I knew a man once that gave me this advice. Don't necessarily say where he's from. I could very easily say, you know, I knew this old Irishman that did this. But not all people are Irish. So you're discluding the people that are Irish. And I have a lot of stories about Irish people. But it's, for me, it'd be easier to include the whole populace is saying, I knew this man, because it's not every tongue, nation, and tribe. They are included in the Bible of Christ. But if you name them as the Irish, this is what they used to do. Anybody that's not Irish will not feel welcome. That's just the truth. But if you say, I knew this person, this lady once, she was very helpful for me. And she did this, A, B, and C, and she was a mother to me. And she knew me inside out. And this is how she helped me. Everybody's included. Everyone. So I do really... Because whenever you mention where you're from, I've noticed myself by maybe bragging a little bit about the Irish that there's people that don't feel part of that because they don't know the history. So we've got to tread a little bit more carefully with that. Or I should tread more carefully with that. So I'm looking at that as this note, it's not much different than circumcision. Because I'm putting myself in a position that I'm Irish and that person is just common. So I have to be careful. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon no greater burden than these necessary things. That ye abstain from offered of idols, blood from blood, and from things strangled, and fornication, which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So we look inward to see if we have any of these thoughts or ideas, or are we propagating something that is not in this word. Number one, we look to ourselves in our heart, and we say, am I doing that in some way? Am I harming somebody by not... By saying to other people, by what my words and actions, I'm treating them as common. We are all part of the bride of Christ, equal in the bride of Christ. We are no different. We're brothers and sisters in a bride. That bride is going to be presented pure, holy, and blameless by the Father to the Son in eternity future as the bride. We should treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not common or unclean, but we are brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Shall we close with 460 and then doxology 670? There's potluck downstairs.